Today is Father's Day. Now, it's not Mother's Day. There is a difference, isn't there? In fact, which came first, Father's Day or Mother's Day? Mother's Day came first. And I think the reason we have Father's Day is they felt sorry for us. Okay? But I think fathers are pretty special, don't you? From the beginning of creation, God designed men and women to be equal, but not interchangeable. I believe that men are not optional equipment when it comes to the family. Dads are not optional equipment. They are necessary. And I'd like all our fathers to stand up right now. Our dads, if you would, stand at this time. Now, I would like to be able to give to each one of you dads a $1,000 bill. Do they even make $1,000 bills anymore? They do. Okay. Well, since I can't, we're going to give you an ink pen with a flashlight. All right. All kidding aside, I believe if we're going to have a strong nation, we need strong fathers. If we're going to have a strong church, we need strong fathers. If we're going to have strong families, we need what? Strong fathers. And I believe it's very important, gentlemen, that you remain strong in your faith, serving the Lord faithfully until he calls you home. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray now for these men who are standing. And Lord, we ask that you would bless them and encourage them and direct them. And Lord, that you would use them in the teaching of their children and their grandchildren and even their great-grandchildren. Help them, Lord, to be used of you. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. If the rest of you would stand together now, we'll read from the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We'll begin reading at verse 39 down through verse 46. My wife told me that we don't have to be in a hurry when we're going through a book of the Bible. And so I'm not in a hurry. And verse 39 says, and he came out, that being Jesus, and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Not pray that they wouldn't enter into temptation, but pray so that they wouldn't enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Thank you, and you may be seated. Warren Wiersbe writes, perhaps the best way to grasp the spiritual lesson behind the tragic events is to focus on the symbols that appear in the narrative. The Bible is a picture book as well as a book of history and biography, and these pictures can say a great deal to us. In this passage, there are five symbols that can help us better understand our Lord's suffering and death. I'd like to be able to give you the number of things I'm going to talk about so that you can feel good as to where we are in the sermon. Except right now, because we have all five things to talk about. But number one, we have a lonely garden. As we saw last week, Jesus and his disciples left the upper room where they celebrated the Passover feast, and where the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. He then led them to the Mount of Olives, where the Garden of Gethsemane was located. Guides in modern Jerusalem can take visitors to four different sites that lay claim to being the ancient Garden of Gethsemane, with the most popular being outside the east wall of Jerusalem near the Church of All Nations. But there is no way of knowing for sure, because in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed not only the city, but all the trees in their invasion of Judea. But it was his customary place of retirement when he was in Jerusalem. Gardens are different. There are olive gardens. There are cherry places where you can go and have an orchard. And maybe you have in your around your house, maybe you have many gardens. If you come to our house, you'll find that I am cutting less grass now than I've ever cut in my life, as Donna keeps wanting to dig up more of the lawn so she can expand her garden. I have mixed emotions about this. I'm to the point where I think to myself, my lawnmower is about 20 years old. It's probably got another year or two on it. By that time, I hope the whole lawn is garden. I'm just joshing. Don and I went to a garden walk in Rochester this past Thursday, and I thought it interesting that the very first place we went, the woman that lived there was the daughter of the owner of Bourdain's. Do we know who Bourdain is? Yes. And I'm thinking to myself, no wonder your yard looks like a dream place. I mean, if my dad owned Bourdain's, my yard would look that way too. But we find here that this is where Jesus went. And as mentioned last week, Judas, knowing that the Lord would go there, he led his band of Roman soldiers and temple guards, etc., into the garden to arrest Jesus. Upon entering the garden with his disciples, Jesus left them to pray, and he separated himself a stone's cast to communicate with God the Father, and he suggested to them, pray. He would return three times according to the Gospels, and he would find them sleeping every time. How much it would have meant to Jesus that had their prayer support as he faced Calvary. And yet they were asleep, shall we say, on the job. Secondly, we find a costly cup. Now, we think of a cup as a teacup, but we're talking about, in this case, something figurative in which he would have to drink what was coming his way. And it says in verse 42, Jesus saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Here in the garden, Jesus is surrendering to death. He sees what lays ahead, and yet it was expected. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, these words are found, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before what Dr. Mark was talking about, before the world was even created, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, knew that he would come and have to die. He knew that this lay ahead, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus Christ knew at the creation that he would have to die for that which was created. And even though Jesus knew full well that he would be raised from the dead, his soul experienced great agony as he anticipated what lay before him. In the hours ahead, he would be humiliated. None of us like to be humiliated. None of us want to be laughed at. None of us want to be poked be the butt of a joke. None of us want to be the one that's being harassed. But he would be humiliated, he'd be abused, and he would suffer shame and the pain of the cross, and this lay ahead. But even more, he would be made sin for us and separated from his Father. And he called this experience drinking the cup. He would be made for sin, but he would be made sin for us who knew no sin. He would become your anger. He would become your jealousy. He would become your bitterness. Some people are so bitter that they don't know what it means to be happy. They live in bitterness. They live in jealousy. They live in anger. And he would become that. He would become our desire to be the best, even at the cost of others. He would see our greed and covetousness. He would become our lewdness, our lust, our fornication, our adultery. He would become sin. Do you get the point? And he said to the Heavenly Father, if something else can be done on my behalf, then let's do it. But there was nothing else. See, that's what frustrates me of these work-based religions where they're taught if you are good enough, God has to let you in. God doesn't have to let you into heaven. How many ways are there into heaven? There's one. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you think you can get there some other way, you're mistaken. Now, Satan will tell you, well, if you're good enough, he's going to let you in. Can you be good enough? The book of Isaiah tells us that all our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Our best in the eyes of God are as filthy rags compared to his holiness. We can only get into heaven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Dr. Mark was talking about evolution, and we find that it's taught oftentimes as fact. There is no fact evolution. They make whole bodies out of a part of a tooth and say, listen, this has to be 100 million years old. They lie to you as they try to justify their place of importance. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus knew what lay ahead, and he said, if this cup can pass from me. Number three, there was the hypocritical kiss. Let's read verses 47 and 48. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Someone has defined kiss as the contraction of the mouth due to the enlargement of the heart. Shall I read that again? I think it went right over your heads. Defined kiss as the contraction of the mouth due to the enlargement of the heart. Do I cross that out? Did that not go over well? Remove. They didn't like it. But not all kisses are born out of a loving heart, for some kisses can be deceitful. In the case of Judas, his kiss was the basest kind of hypocrisy and treachery. It was to be a sign to the arresting officers who Jesus was. Now remember, Jesus was in the temple daily teaching. So why would they have to be told who it was? Judas had been paid 30 pieces of silver. He had to do something. I mean, he took them to the garden and then he wanted to kiss Jesus. Ponder this. Judas defiled a private prayer meeting, defiling it with his presence. And he betrayed the Savior with a kiss. The book of Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, the world wants to kiss you and make you think you're all right and say, come join us. But we're to be separated from the world. We're to be different from the world. It's no wonder that the world has a problem with Christians. I don't have a problem with that. We're to be different. We're to act different. We're to talk different. We're to smell different. We're to have different activities. The world has their activities. We're to have the Lord's activities. Number four, we have a useless sword. Verses 49 through 51. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Peter, ever rash, rushed ahead and attacked a man who turned out to be Malchus, a servant of the high priest. Why did Peter do this? Obviously, they were outnumbered. Well, why? Well, for one thing, he had to back up his boastful words he had spoken when he said, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But then Mr. Wiersbe writes, Peter had been sleeping when he should have been praying, talking when he should have been listening, boasting when he should have been fearing. Now he was fighting when he should have been surrendering. Jesus Christ had no intentions of running away. Jesus Christ had no intentions of trying to hide in the garden. Jesus Christ went to the garden because who was going there? Judas was going there. So Jesus Christ went to the garden so that he could be arrested, so that he could die on the cross. It was not plan B that led to the cross. It was the plan all along. Wiersbe continues, Peter made a number of serious mistakes when he attacked Malchus with his sword. To begin with, Peter was fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong weapon. Our enemies are not flesh and blood, and they cannot be defeated with ordinary weapons. Remember, when attacked by the devil, Jesus quoted Scripture, the very Word of God. Do you have this as part of your life? Some have said, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. How important it is that this book becomes a part of our life. Part of our life. Do you find it interesting that Jesus' last miracle before the cross was the simple act of healing a man's severed ear, and that most of the people never even saw it? See, Jesus did not need to come on as someone really special. He was special. He was a servant. He was willing to obey the Father. He was even willing to die. And then as we looked last week, there was the crowing rooster, verse 60. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. This was his third denial of Christ. Immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Our Lord would endure six different trials before he was condemned to be crucified. Three before the Jews and three before the Roman authorities. Now we do not have time to dwell on six trials, but it was probably following the first trial with Annas and on his way to Caiaphas that Peter in the courtyard denied Christ for the third time, and the rooster began crowing. And he is crowing so that we as believers take warning that any of us can betray Christ. You say, well, where do we betray Christ? Let me ask you a question. Do we betray him in our lives? Yeah. Do we betray him in our homes? Yes. Do we betray him at our place of work? Many times. Do we betray him even in church? Sometimes. Peter denied Christ, and Christ looked at him, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Each of us must decide whether we will go through life pretending like Judas, fighting like Peter, or yielding to God's perfect will like Jesus. Some have put it this way, will it be a kiss, a sword, or the cup? Shall we stand together? Maybe this morning you'd like to come and say, Lord, I've never accepted you as Lord. I'm religious. I've been to church. But I've never accepted you as Savior. Maybe you need to come and do that today. We'd be glad to have someone show you from the Word of God what you need to do. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for someone in your family that you know is lost and that they need to come to know the Lord as Savior. And you'd like to come and pray. Maybe you need to come and pray and say, Lord, it bothers me that you had to endure my bitterness and my anger and my jealousy. Maybe you need to come and get things right with the Lord in that regard in your life. We'll give you that opportunity in just a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would bless this invitation time. Lord, we ask that the Spirit would move and touch hearts and prick consciences. And Lord, we just pray that people would be willing to get things right even before they leave the auditorium today. And Lord, we pray for faithful fathers that maybe they'd even come and pray that, Lord, they could remain strong this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.